The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, I have to admit that I got into the hype. You know what I'm talking about, right? The baseball hype. Even though I know next to nothing about baseball. I know a little bit more now. And I have to admit, some of you will be shocked by this, that last Monday night was the first time I have watched a baseball game from start to finish. I grew up in Brazil, okay? Played soccer, basketball. Like, baseball was like a foreign language. We never did that. But what I found interesting, and it is quite an interesting sport if you can get over the boredom. No, just kidding. It's like golf. Now that I've offended all of you, what I found interesting was Vladimir Guerrero, who received the Most Valuable Player Award for the ALS. Wasn't that it? Many of you probably heard what he says. He says in his broken English, you know, asking, are you ready for the World Series for Game 7? It was for Game 7. And he said, I am born ready. I was born ready. But it's very common to hear people that are either famous athletes, politicians, you know, maybe actors, or people that, are trying to accomplish something, or maybe even in a story, the hero of the story has this sense of destiny, this sense of purpose, this sense of calling, that they are there to accomplish something unique, and that is something that they were made for. Well, if you read the Bible, you understand that this desire to accomplish something and to do something great or live out a meaningful purpose is not something that people evolved into. It makes no sense to evolve into that, to be, you know, for everything to be just be, we're just a bunch of elements that came together and there's no real purpose. We all have a natural sense in our very being that there is something greater and someone greater behind what is happening. And there's a greater purpose to what is going on. And we're, in some way, we want to be a part of that. This sense of being created for a purpose points to the fact that there's something greater behind all of this. And in some way, there's meaning and purpose to what's happening. Now, we know that for those of us that understand the Bible, we know that this sense of calling and purpose goes back to the Garden of Eden, where God created humans, Adam and Eve, to be on the earth, and he is the one that assigned to them a sense of meaning and purpose. He's the one that gave them a calling, we could say. And their purpose, what they were made for, was to enjoy all that God created and to manage it under his authority. To be the ones that were in control of this earth and to develop the earth to glorify God. Now, we all know that it didn't take very long for them to question their identity. And as creatures, even though they were under the rule of their creator, they rebelled. And they chose to be their own ruler. They chose to say, no, I don't care what you've called me to do. I'm going to go my own way. And as a result, they chose a different path. And now, instead of living out God's purposes, what he has, they live out under their natural sinful desire to do things their way rather than God's way. Now, fortunately for us, that wasn't the end of the story. Because even though God could have wiped them out and started over, he chose to let the world develop in rebellion against him. Like he chose, that's the plan that he chose. He knew that they were going to develop in rebellion against him. He let them go that way so that he could display his love, his patience, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, and his justice. And we see God's character displayed throughout the Old Testament as he chooses a family. He chooses Abraham. And through Abraham, the nation of Israel develops. And the nation of Israel becomes the channel through which God wants to promise to bless the whole earth through this one family. And we know that that blessing, the fulfillment of that blessing, explodes that first Christmas, right? When a baby is born and we find out that that baby is none other than the Son of God who came to earth to reverse the curse, to deal with the problem that people were under. And so Jesus grows up. He dies on the cross. He bears our punishment, and he comes back to life to prove that he conquered death. And now he invites us to turn from our sinful ways and receive the life he offers us. And I know that most of us today would say that we have received that life, and we are a part of that, and that's one of the reasons why you're here. Now, here's the question I want to ask you today. If you would consider yourself to be someone who has been transformed by Christ, do you understand how that has changed your identity, your calling, your purpose for living? This morning I want to take you to a passage where we are told how the new life that we've received through Christ gives us a new sense of calling and purpose. So that in the end we can not just say we were made for this, we were remade for this, because really we're here because we've been remade, we've been reborn, we've been given a new life, a new sense of calling and purpose. The passage we're looking at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 21. But before we get there, just to help some of you understand a little bit of background of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. He was a missionary who traveled all over around the Mediterranean, sharing the gospel and starting churches. And every single church he started had problems. It doesn't mean that he was a failure. It meant that people were still sinful, and today every single church you know has problems. And if you came to this church looking for the perfect church, you better look somewhere else, because you're not going to find it here. In fact, stop looking, because you're not going to find it anywhere. Every church has problems. And because they had problems, if it wasn't for the problems that these churches had, we wouldn't have a New Testament, at least most of it. Because most of the New Testament are Paul's letters trying to deal with the problems in different churches, helping them understand what they need to believe, how they need to behave. So it's not a surprise that there were problems, and Paul writes about these problems. And the church in Corinth seemed to be the most problematic church. In fact, from what we can tell from what Paul says, he probably wrote at least four letters to the church in Corinth. And what is interesting to note is that some people didn't like Paul in this church. And because they didn't like Paul, when he writes his letters, he sometimes says things to defend what he's doing, to say, I am doing this under the authority of Christ. This isn't about me. It's about what God is doing for me, what God has called me to do. And what has been really helpful is that as he reveals what he does, what has shaped his identity, he tells us that it's the gospel that shapes his identity, his calling, his purpose. And in talking about these things, he challenges the people to realize that much of his calling is what everyday disciples should be doing every day. Boy, that phrase seems familiar, doesn't it? It's like, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be everyday disciples that make disciples every day. And Paul says this is what we need to be doing. Now, we're going to be looking at the verses at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, but it's helpful to notice what comes before this and how Paul gets to this, because it's really important to understand the context here. Now, I love reading this passage beginning in chapter 4, verse 16. If you're ever with somebody that, you know, has cancer, they're dying, or maybe they're in the hospital and there's very little they can go to this passage, reading this passage if they're believers. This is just a fantastic passage because it just helps people recognize that, yeah, our life is going to end. Your life is going to end. But that's okay, because God has a new plan for it. And this whole passage just does that. Paul develops that. How, yeah, you can fall apart on the outside, but you can be renewed every day on the inside. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul starts out by saying, we are all going to die, okay? You need to understand that this tent that you're living is going to fall apart. We're going to die. So then in verse 9, he says, so we make it our goal to please the Lord. You are going to die, so what are you going to live for? Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live to please the Lord? He says, live to please the Lord. When you get to verse 10, he says, for, since that's going to happen, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due us. That's the reality that we face. We're going to die, so we make it our goal to please him, because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what should we do about it? What's going to be the response? Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Since you know that there's coming a day that you're going to stand before God and we're all going to be responsible and people around you are going to be, you need to seek to persuade others. And what motivates you? First of all, the fear of the Lord. He says right here, not that we're scared of God, but we know that judgment is coming and it's real. So we do it out of fear, but not just fear, because in verse 14, he says Christ's love compels us. The fear of God and the love of Christ compels us to persuade others to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to understand who he is. And since that is our motivation, verse 15 says, as a result, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And then verse 17, he gives the summary. Some of you know this is my favorite verse in the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And that's not just me before I was saved. Now that I'm saved, I'm better than what I was before. He's talking about something far bigger. Paul is talking, if you are in Christ, the new creation, what's the new creation? The new heaven, he says, the new heavens and the new earth. That new creation that is promised for the future has begun in this present day in Christ, because Christ is the one who initiated it when he rose from the dead victoriously. He began a whole new kind of existence that we are a part of in Christ Jesus. So it's like we are a part of Adam and Eve. The difference that makes the difference now is that Adam and Eve were called to manage creation. We are still called to manage creation. That hasn't changed. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that we no longer have that responsibility. We still have that. We are humans. We are made in God's image. And part of that is to rule over the creation. But now there's a new element to it. It's an expanded mandate. And Paul describes this expanded mandate in verses 18 to 21, the ones that we're focusing in on today. Let me read those for us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, in this passage, Paul, like he does in so much of his writings, packs a lot in a little bit and really does things. It's pretty heavy. And Peter even says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. It's amazing that Peter admits that in his own letter, but it's true. And when you first read that, you say, okay, reconciled, he mentions reconciliation 3 or 4 times, and then how does this all fit? I'm going to give you a simple statement to summarize what Paul is saying and to challenge you to actually live out what he is saying here. Here's the statement. We are ambassadors sent by God to renew relationships. We are ambassadors sent by God to renew relationships. Now, let's unpack that one section at a time to show how this fleshes out here. First of all, we're ambassadors. Verse 20, it says it very straightforwardly. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now, if I were to ask you the question, what comes to mind when you think of an ambassador? You immediately will probably think, oh yeah, that's somebody who is either a famous Canadian, a famous politician, or someone that, you know, supported the government, or some famous person that the prime minister appoints to go to another country to live a life of the rich and the famous, basically, right? Because they live in this big place and they put on big, you know, parties for people. And now I know that some of you are saying, he does more than that. I know he does, but that's the image we have, right? We think of ambassadors as rich people that have this big, luxurious life, and they're in a privileged position where they make a lot of money. That's not what Paul's talking about here, okay? You need to think about what the word ambassador means, not what we think of as contemporary ideas of ambassadors. When you look at this, what the word means, the basic concept is that it identifies an individual that has been sent by their superior, by their sovereign, by their ruler, with a delegated authority, so they're under the authority of their ruler, to give a message, to speak on behalf of the one who sent them. So somebody who is in charge sends someone, and you can think of the term envoy, you know, and somebody sent as an envoy. They're a representative, and they deliver a message to somebody else on behalf of the person they're representing. That's the idea behind this. So if a king or a prime minister or a president has something he wants to communicate to the government, to the government of a foreign country, he tells his ambassador to take the message to that governor. And he goes with the authority of the person who sent them. Now, some of you might be tempted to think, you know, I get that Paul was an ambassador. I mean, he was an apostle, right? He was directly appointed by Christ to be a representative. Paul could speak with authority. He writes the scriptures that's right there. That's for Paul. That's not for us. And Paul is talking about his job. He's not talking about our job. Well, let me answer that objection with two responses. First of all, three times in Paul's letters, not just here, but three times in his letters, he tells the people to follow my example. And in one of them, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's saying, my life, even though I'm an apostle, my life is an example of what it means to follow Christ. And I'm seeking my best to obey Christ and to demonstrate to you how a follower of Christ needs to live. So that's the first argument, which I think is pretty strong. But if that doesn't convince you, let's just remember that the last command that Jesus gave to his followers on earth essentially was, go in my authority and take this gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Isn't that? And we all understand that's our responsibility. So don't try to push aside this role, that your identity as an ambassador, because, you know, that's somebody else. No, that's our calling. And Paul is saying we are ambassadors. We're being an ambassador. This isn't just an illustration from everyday life of what it means to live out the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we are ambassadors. We've considered what that means. Now let's think about the implications of being an ambassador. The first thing that we see here is that an ambassador is sent by God. The fact that he says Christ's ambassador, some translations translate the Greek more literally, ambassadors on behalf of Christ. The implication is you're there on behalf of Christ. You are sent by Christ. Not only are you sent by him, in verse 20 it says, it's as though God were making his appeal through us. So you are representing God, and God is making his appeal through you, so you are sent by God. Now what that means is that ambassadors don't have a job of just sharing their thoughts and opinions, but to accurately deliver the message they were sent to give, as though God were making his appeal through us. Like that, think about the implications of that. God has chosen you to tell people in your circle of relationships what he wants them to know. God has chosen you. You're responsible for that. I can't do it for you. It's what an incredible privilege we have of doing that. I mean, God could have taken over the internet and, you know, made every message on the internet about the gospel, but he hasn't. He says, I want you as individuals to be my ambassadors. If we really let the impact of that reality set in, and if we allowed it to transform our thinking, it would dissipate our fear of speaking to others about Jesus, wouldn't it? If we're sent by the Lord of the universe, and we're told to share the truth with others, what do you have to be afraid of? I mean, the Lord of the universe, the judge of all the earth, he's the one who's telling you to do it. Like, what are we afraid of? Could it be that when we have an opportunity to deliver the message, we're tempted to think more about ourselves than we are about the one who sent us? That's what I struggle with. When I'm thinking it's all about me and what people think about me, I'm going to be hesitant to speak, to tell people what I believe, because they may not like me. They may think I'm weird. They may think I'm one of those narrow-minded fanatics. By the way, if you believe the gospel, you are narrow-minded in this world. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So therefore, you are narrow-minded, but that's okay if they think that. Our job is not to defend ourselves, just to say, This is what the God of the universe tells us, and this is what I'm sharing with you. And if you don't like it, that's okay. You know, our job is not to learn how to fight. Our job is to learn how to be ambassadors that deliver the message. We don't have to make sure that we save face or prove that we're right. If someone isn't interested, then it isn't our problem. It's between them and God. We're the messengers sent by God to let people know what he has said and done. Now, this also implies that the message is not just preached with our mouths, which needs to happen, but it has to be lived out. First Peter mentions this. First Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the people that though they accuse, they see good by God on the day he visits us. Practically speaking, it means an ambassador needs to be a good neighbor, not just Allstate being a good neighbor. I'm talking about being a good neighbor in terms of people should be glad that you're there. People in our community should be thankful that they have Christians living in their neighborhood because they're great to have around. Because they're people that serve others. They're people that love others. They're people that care about their kids. We need to learn to be true ambassadors. So we're ambassadors sent by God. And what is our role? What are we sent to do? To renew relationships. Now, that's just the term that I think captures this. But I mean, Paul used the big word reconciliation. In verse 18, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He used reconciliation, reconciled, over and over again throughout this passage, meaning there are two parties, there are enmity with one another, and they're brought together and they're reconciled, okay? So it's like the relationships are renewed. What is the message of reconciliation that he is asking us to proclaim? Well, here is one of the best summaries of the message in the New Testament. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, if you want to spend eternity with God in his presence, you have to be sinless. Any sin at all, any rebellion against God, anything you've done to violate any standard God has placed has put you at odds with him and has put you under his judgment, under his wrath. It makes us unrighteous. It makes us guilty of sin, disqualified from his presence. And what does God do? He takes the initiative to solve our problem. He made him who had no sin, and who is that? Jesus Christ himself, who had no sin. He became sin for us. And we know from what Paul says in other passages, it's like the sin of the world is placed on him. He took the sin, he bore the sin of the world and bore the wrath of God and suffered for us so that we could be set free. But it goes a step farther than that. Not only does he take away our sin, I mean, because if you take away my sin, I'm still not that great of a person, right? I'm still just a human being that doesn't really have a great record. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. We receive his righteousness, which means that the perfect life that Jesus lived, his obedience to the Father, all the good things that he did, everything that he did that pleased the Father, it's put on my record. So when the Father looks at my record, he sees the record of Christ and he says, I like that guy. Not because I'm great, but because Christ is great and I'm in Christ. Now God views us in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the whole world is automatically going to heaven because the sin of the world was taken by Christ. Because reconciliation involves two parties, right? You know, if you and I have a fight, a disagreement, okay, and we don't get along and we're not speaking to one another, I may say, or you may say, hey man, I'm ready to forgive and carry on. But if I say no, I don't want to talk to you. Reconciliation hasn't taken place. God has made it available. He has made it offer. He says, I've done everything I needed to deal with your sin, to take away the thing that's causing the problem and to restore you. But you have to respond to that initiative. And you have to want him to be your God and Savior and Lord. So it takes two. And you have to respond. So we are sent by God to renew relationships. we're a part of the process of renewing relationships through what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. That word ministry is the word deacon. You're a deacon, a servant of reconciliation, one who serves like Christ. And if you want a picture of someone who serves like Christ, go back to Mark 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is where the image of a modern day ambassador falls apart. I haven't seen any ambassadors that are willing to lay down their lives for the one who sent them. Because God has sent us not to go to a country where we have special honor and respect and people serve us, but we're sent to serve, to lay down our lives. In January, this coming January, it will be 70 years since the five missionaries in Ecuador were killed by the Waduani tribe as they were trying to reach them. They laid down their lives so that the gospel could be taken to that country. And as a result, that tribe was transformed because after those missionaries died, some people have to die as they carry out the work of ambassadors. Now, God doesn't call everybody to actually die. He doesn't have us all die for our faith. So why don't we at least live for it, right? We have the privilege of carrying it on without dying. Let's do what God has called us to do, to serve what it means, serve others. We're called to be God's representative spokespeople to the world, so that the world knows that God can restore their relationship with him. And he's already taken the initiative. The conditions for reconciliation have been provided. We need to respond to it. Now, what does that mean for us? It means individually, you and I have the responsibility of being ambassadors. We individually are. And we need to make advantage of that by being good neighbors. Yesterday, Faith and I were going for a walk in our community, which we try to do several times a day. And on that walk, there were four people that we spoke to. And they weren't the four people that come to Summerside that live in our community, okay? These are people that are just good friends of ours. We're just trying to be good neighbors. Two of those stopped us to talk to us. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that's what it means to be a good neighbor. It starts with just loving your neighbors, getting to know them, caring for them. It doesn't matter whether they're Muslim, Sikh, or whether they, you know, hate you or whatever their lifestyle is. You can still love them. You can still talk to them. You can still befriend them. That's part of being an ambassador. How are they going to hear the message if you don't care about them? So it starts with that. And it starts with that work, being a good employee at work, being a good student at school. Being someone that sets an example of what it means to care about others so that you can have an opportunity to speak. But it also means that as a church, we have a responsibility of somehow being ambassadors to the rest of the world. Now, we all can't go to Africa or China or, you know, Europe to be ambassadors there, but we can send people, we can support people. So sacrificially, we need to give so that others can go. And this year, our elders have been wanting to do more so that we as a church can participate in that. And they want to support our young adults, especially, to help them the ones that want to be a part of going to another country to serve as ambassadors. And so we've been doing that this year. And you know that there is a movement around our world of young adults that are coming to faith in Christ. In fact, I just heard recently that the statistics, you know, it used to be that the senior people, like people in their 50s and higher, were the highest number of people in church, and then it would go down from there, so that when you get into the younger people, it was the lowest percentage. That is actually switched. That's amazing. God is working. And we're glad to be a part of that. And this past year, we've had two young adults decide to serve God in another place in the world. Levi Davis went to the Czech Republic in Europe for 10 weeks to help run summer camps for kids. He can't be here today. We were hoping that he could. We're going to have him do an update in the future. But Erica Morrison went to Ghana. And she was there for 9 weeks. And she's going to come now. And she's going to tell us about what she experienced. And then when she's done, I'm going to pray for her.
Hi, everyone. My name is Erica, as Pastor Mark said, and I went to Ghana this summer on an EDGE trip, which is a short-term missions trip program through the organization Pioneers. While I was there for 7 weeks, we traveled to 3 different parts of the country. So we went to Tumu first, which is all the way at the of the country, and then we made our way down to Banda and then Cape Coast to finish off. I was on a team of 6 people. So we were there for 7 weeks. I just want to thank the church and all those who generously supported me financially. I wouldn't have been able to do it without you, and all those who prayed for me faithfully while I was away. I was really encouraged by all these prayers while I was. Okay. God was doing work in so many different ways there, and we got to be a part of many different ministries during our time away. The first one is school ministry. So we would go there each morning and assist teachers in their classrooms with whatever they needed help with that day. When given the opportunity, we would share Bible stories with them, and we brought some STEM kits with us that were like snap circuits. So we would teach STEM lessons and relate those back to the gospel. And this was just a really amazing way to spark curiosity in these kids and just build that relationship with them so that they would start asking us questions about who Jesus was. In the afternoons, swarms of children would show up at our house, and they would be eagerly calling for us to come outside. So we took this time to lead them in discovery Bible studies. And this was really cool to see just how much these children were growing in the short time that we were there. We could see God working in the hearts of them. So we got to see these children growing. This one boy, when we first started doing these Bible studies, he would answer every question by just reciting the creation story in their language. But by the end, he was able to answer some deeper questions we were asking and also ask us deep questions as well, which was really cool. In the evenings, we would go door-to-door evangelizing, which was such a warm and welcoming experience. But over the course of our time there, we saw a common theme in these people of Ghana, that there was just some confusion between Muslims and Christians and what they believed. We had Muslims saying that they believed that Jesus was their savior, but then had Christians saying that they believed their salvation came from if their good works outweighed the bad. So it was really important for us to talk with them and pray with them and just kind of help them understand that their salvation is a gift from God and it is by grace that they are saved. Each Sunday we would go to remote church villages, which are church plants there, and we got to worship with them, and even though they don't have a nice church building to go to, they just meet under like a tree, they still worshiped wholeheartedly, which was really amazing to witness. The last thing we got to do was we brought some projectors and Jesus films with us to different villages. And one of the villages actually was home to the Fulani people tribe, which they are a very hard to reach people group because of their nomad lifestyle and their spoken language. So this village specifically was 100% Muslim only 5 years ago, and now many of them are following Jesus. And the video we shared with them was on persecution, which was super relevant for them and what they are experiencing in their own lives with their families. So it was amazing to just encourage them, with this video and pray with them. So this is just a quick overview of what God was doing. If you want to know more, feel free to come and talk to me. But overall, saying yes to God and going on this trip was a huge step of faith, but it brought me into a deeper intimacy with Him and strengthened my dependence on Him during uncertainty. And looking to the future, I'm open to hearing and accepting God's call rather than sticking to my very rigid plans that I once had. Not only did God use me for his work in Ghana amongst his people, he was also changing my heart and life the whole time. I encourage each of you, especially young people, to pray and be open to listening to God's call, because he may call you across the world with five strangers to further his kingdom and your walk with him.
Wow, that's fantastic. I'm going to pray for Erica, and it's exciting. And I hope that you recognize that maybe God wants you to experience something like that. It's a difficult process, but it's very rewarding. And you supporting her, giving your, putting money in the offering helps us be able to support her and to be able to send others too. So don't miss out on the opportunity. This is part of being ambassadors, so that we can be sent by God to bring about reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Erica and for the way in which you used her to make an impact. And she will not know the full impact and results of what she has done, but we know that you do, because you are the one who sees everything and you are the one who works in people's lives. So Father, I pray that you would just give her wisdom about how you want her to live out her life as an ambassador, whether it's here in North America or whether it's somewhere else in the world. I pray that you would help each of us, Father, to take up the challenge, to be people that recognize our incredible privilege of knowing you and then being able to be your representatives to the world. Thank you, Father, for this great challenge, and help us to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen.